I'm going to ask you open up your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at a couple passages in Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to look in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. We are continuing our conversation about our vision as a church. And so this is our last Sunday that I'm going to talk about it in the entirety of the message. And so we're going to talk about the second aspect of our vision, and that is in Christ, we're a family together, but in Christ, we're also about blessing our neighbors near and far. And so you see the diagram in front of you. These are just four values that we have identified as a church that have been an integral part of who we are and who we want to be. Some of these things have always been there for a long time. Some of these are values that we want to see cultivated in a greater way throughout our church this year. And so when we think about Green Pines, what do we do together? Well, this is about a corporate worship time of praising our Father, but it's also about loving people, loving our neighbors near and far. This is the far is the missional component of what we do. It's about the spiritual disciplines of helping us grow. And so we put out this statement that for the glory of God, we are a family in Christ. And that's key. That's our identity. What makes us. And our family is the primary identity that we've chosen as a church of several, including flock and of being a body. These are all biblical metaphors, but we've chosen the family one especially. A family in Christ that we are intent on blessing our neighbors near and far. We're going to talk about that more today with this concept of open tables as one method of doing that, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, as last week, we looked in depth a little bit more of this in Christ. We're a family together to glorify our Creator. And so what does that mean for us? Well, we talked about the structure of our Sundays and our Wednesdays and making a priority of our Sunday and Wednesday and making fewer things throughout the week so that we can have the bulk of what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we looked at our schedule rotation of different Wednesdays. The first Wednesday of every month, we like that to be kind of our service project and outreach. If you did Mercy Triumph, well, that was kind of what we like to do church-wide. And then second week and the fourth week will be times of Bible study and prayer. And we are focusing on hospitality this month and into February. Jeff Hillis is leading us and in that study. I encourage you to come out as we discuss this and learn about what does it mean to be hospital. And then the third Wednesday of every month will be the Fellowship Supper, where we begin serving at 5:45. Then we start into our time together at 6:30. The one in February, I think February 20th, we have Brad Paradis coming and sharing about family ministry, and we'll be able to discuss that with him on that third Wednesday of every month. And so this is part of our structures. We're looking at that as well as we think about being a family in Christ together. This is where we've talked about having communion being much more frequent than in times past, looking at once a month where we celebrate communion together, make that more frequent, bringing out Christ and what he's done for us, his life for us, and seeing us together as a church body, celebrating Jesus together in our communion. And so that's something that we will be doing more this year than in times past, celebrating the table together. We talked about having large and small groups continuing to grow. Large group, obviously the corporate body, but also Sunday school class, the small groups, to have more of them, to look at growing not just numbers of people in a small group, but numbers of small groups, believing that that is the easiest way, the best way, to assimilate new people, bring them into the body where they can minister to one another as well as reproduce leaders. And so that is something that we want to celebrate and look at together. And instituted a new method of disciple making, and that is D groups. It's an idea of having two or three people together, the same gender, for the purpose of discipling. And we're looking at three different tracks. And so the first track, we're looking at just how do we read the Bible. This last year, we were able to do the Bible reading plan, and it was helpful for us. So now we're going to do the same thing. We've scaled it down so it's not the entirety of the Bible, the scope of the Bible, but the New Testament, reading a chapter a day so we can be a little bit more in depth. And so we're encouraging you, if you're wanting to be in this D group, how to read the Bible, use the Foundations. This is a book that we've been utilizing for our Bible reading plan, and it has a little bit of a devotion commentary for each chapter, but it's going through the acronym here, highlight, explain, apply, and respond, helping each other do that as we read the Word of God and learn how to seek God through Bible reading. The second track, we're looking at bringing more disciplines for spiritual growth. There's a couple of options that we're giving. One is Donald Whitney's book, Disciplines for Spiritual Growth. And this is something we've utilized for Deacon York Fellow training. The next one is Firmly Planted by Robbie Galati. And so that's what that book looks like. As we talk about how do we grow spiritually and getting those disciplines in our life. The third track is looking at bearing fruit. How do we become productive spiritually? And so there's a couple options. One is The Imperative Study of Christ by Chuck Campbell. Those of you who have been with us for a number of years may have remembered that about 3 or 4 years ago we did this study. And so it's just looking at what did Jesus command and how does that help us bear fruit. The next option for that is also bearing fruit. Again, in that same track, you can find that on replicate.org, our Lifeway, our Amazon, or any number of these places, bearing fruit, again, about how do we reproduce ourselves spiritually. And so the measure of success for the D groups is not necessarily how many people we have in a group. We are blessed. I think we've got about 28 initially from last Sunday said, I want to be in, or I am already in one of those. And so we are going to continue to receive folks, applications, if you will, to be a part of that until February 3rd. And there are forms. If you were in a Sunday school class today, they were in your Sunday school folder. We'll have those forms as well that are in, we'll have those in the back of the pew or the back of the foyer, as well as you can email to us that you'd like to be a part of one of those. It's just a brief little form. Not everyone has to do this, but a healthy church has discipling relationships happening where people are pouring into one another. And so what we really desire is not after 10 to 12 weeks, how many people do we have, but at 24 weeks, how many new groups have started after the initial time together. And so that's how we're going to measure the success is the reproduction of this. And so we just want to provide multiple tracks for people to become disciples and know how to make disciples. That is one of the goals. Remember, Jesus said the Great Commission, we've called ourselves the greenhouse for the Great Commission, means we're going to make new disciples, teaching them to observe or to obey the things that Jesus taught us. And so it's not how many baptisms, but how many people are becoming discipling and discipling one another. And so the real question is after 5 years of you following Christ, how many people have you influenced are influencing others for Christ? How many people, after 5 years, have you influenced for Christ who are in turn influencing others? And that's one of the measurements that we have to ask ourselves as a church and individually in our life. And so we've looked at this family together, growing in Christ. But then this also, the idea of loving or blessing our neighbors near and far. And so this is our primary action as a church, of blessing our neighbors. And we've gone down different directions with this. Back in 2009, as a church, we started this direction of love out loud, which was the idea of, you know, how does anyone in Knightdale or off Hod Road know we exist? How are we influencing anybody in our communities? And so we started doing surveys and just knocking on doors and finding out what the needs of people are in different communities. And it's brought out some different initiatives in our church. If you remember, our food pantry started after knocking on the doors in some of our neighborhoods and realizing, you know, there's some real monetary needs. And so that birthed that. A number of years ago, we started ESL ministry that has since no longer there, but it came out of, wow, there's a lot of Spanish speakers around. But that's also part of the reasons why we want to have a Spanish-speaking church housed here. Now Eddie Jimenez is able to do that with El Rey de Sobrano de Jesus Cristo. I'm working on that, all right? I'm working on saying that. I'm trying to get them to shorten their name, but they're not taking that. But that's part of the reason why, because there is a Spanish community of knowing the initiatives that are there that flow out of the needs. But adopting Hadrid Elementary started out of the same idea. But one of the things that we're able to do together is good, but at the same time, individually, we need to figure out how to bless our neighbors as families in the places where we live, as individuals in Knightdale, because there's only so many things we can do together organized, but if we could just have a spirit of blessing our neighbors wherever we are, no matter how many people we are, we're going to see that there's a lot of fruit that can happen for the glory of Christ. And so one way we would like to do that is bring out this idea of open tables. Before we get into open tables, I'm going to ask us that we're going to read some scripture together as we talk about this. Jeff has already alluded to it because Luke talks about it fairly frequently throughout Luke, this idea of Jesus came eating and drinking intentionally with people. And so we're going to talk about one such example. And so to begin with, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, because this is the kind of the origin for us as a church and the elders as they discuss this. In reading this, the early church example, how they were described, we wanted to be described in the same fashion. And so if you'll stand as we read together, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And then, if you'll flip over to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You may be seated. According to a Cigna survey done recently, released last year, a market research firm studied and surveyed 20,000 Americans ages 18 and older, and they revealed the following. 46% felt alone, either sometimes or always. 47% felt left out. 27% rarely or never felt as though there are people who rarely understand them. 43% felt that their relationships are not meaningful. 43% felt isolated from others. 20% rarely or never felt close to people. 18% didn't feel like there are people they can talk to. Only 53% have meaningful in-person social interactions, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with family on a daily basis. According to the survey, the loneliest generation of adults was the Generation Z, are those 18 to 22 years old. The Surgeon General, Murthy, made a statement in a speech that he did with the Aspen Institute, and also writing in the Harvard Business Review, said, "Loneliness is a growing health epidemic. Rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Today, over 40% of adults in America report feeling lonely. And research suggests the real number may well be higher." You double that with results that are coming out most recently this past week, where the death rate, or the lifespan, the expected lifespan of America has dropped again this next year. Mainly because of suicide rate increase, as well as other health issues, drug use that's coming into play. It doesn't take a real astute person, just observant person, to see that things in America are considerably different and not necessarily better in different aspects, things that matter. Like, do I have a friend? Is there someone I can talk to? Does someone really know me? In this age where the social media often plays a part, and that the number one question, oftentimes when you go to any place, if you have a family, is this: do they have Wi-Fi? That's the make and break of a hotel. Do they have Wi-Fi? Some of you come into church and you get on your device and it's like, oh, hey, yes, there's a guest Wi-Fi. And so places of business realize that if they won't have people there, they can have Wi-Fi. Why? Because there's something about the Wi-Fi that allows us to say, if I have it, I can connect. I can connect online, I can connect with my buddies, I can do the email, I can listen to the music, I can see the videos, I have entertainment, if I have this connection. But slowly, what people are realizing is that the Wi-Fi isn't the answer to the loneliness. And I would love for Green Pines to be a spiritual hotspot. Not of a digital age alone, but of a relational hotspot. When you read in Acts chapter 2, you see that the early church was a hotspot relationally. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the gospel. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, devoted themselves to prayers. And then you see the impact as God's power is working through that, and people were being drawn together. In verse 46, they attended the temple together. They worshiped in a large group fashion, of thousands upon thousands coming upon the temple together day by day. There was a great desire for one another, a love for one another. They liked one another. They wanted to be with one another, and they saw the power of Christ in one another. And so they worshiped God together in the temple day by day. And then at the same time, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was a desire to be with one another, and the fellowship and the hospitality of eating with one another, that it was drawing people to themselves with the power of God. Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So here's the good news about the statistics that I've just shared. The good news is that the American society is increasingly hungry for gospel-powered or centered intimacy. They just don't know it. There's an increasing hunger for a gospel-centered community, a desire of, I want to be known and I want to know. And I want to be known even if I'm not well-liked, or I'm the best, or I'm good at anything. You remember in the days of school when you go in the cafeteria and you take your tray out, and the first day of school, for those who went, it was always this little bit of a mini crisis as soon as you got your food, especially if you hadn't had it prearranged. Who am I going to sit with? Because you know good and well that whoever you sit with on that first day, we're such creatures of habit, we're going to sit with them every day of that year. And not only that, we're going to be identified by them, that group. And so there's this crisis, and that we never really outgrow that because it seems like there's always some people on the inside, and we're never really there on the inside. Some of you look at people in the church like, oh, they're on the inside. And those of us who are viewed as on the inside is like, really? I never realized that. Because there's always another group that you can be on the inside with. And so there's this hunger. Will someone on the inside bring me in? And so listen, when we read this passage, especially with the story of Zacchaeus now, what we see is someone who is on the ultimate inside, Jesus. Okay, get this. What is the ultimate, most desirable inside group? One, the most beautiful, the most powerful. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The ultimate inside, and we have no way of getting in. But the one who is on the inside, Jesus, comes to Zacchaeus and says, I want to be at your house today. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to have supper with you. It was an invitation for him to come on the ultimate inside. Even though all the people around him were grumbling and complaining, because as a tax collector, he was the collaborator with the hostile ruling government. And he was not only that, got rich out of swindling people, saying the government said, here's the tax code. Well, they would add an extra 5, 10, 15, whatever they felt like, because they had the power to do it, whatever extra increase. Can you imagine if your IRS agent said, okay, well, here's what the government says, but, you know, there's a little bit of a collector's fee, and you see him driving up in their Rolls Royce, asking for this collector's fee. And so this is the chief tax collector. You can see why they're not well-liked. In that area, and often regarded as one of the lowest of the low in regards to sinners. It's interesting, as we read Luke, Jesus had this I asked this question once on one of our Wednesday nights, how was Jesus hospital? If Jesus showed hospitality, how did he show it? And it wasn't because he set up all these dinners. We see there's a couple of them where he miraculously made a dinner, where there's one where he's cooked fish for the disciples, but most of the time is Jesus kind of imposing on a group, say, hey, can I eat with you? How did he show hospitality to this woman at the Samaritan's well? The Samaritan woman at the well. Hey, can you get me a drink of water? So here's the thing, what's going on. I learned this from some of my Kenyan friends. In different cultures, we show hospitality different. Here in America, in Raleigh, where this area where we are, the ultimate expression of hospitality is inviting someone to your house and having dinner with them, providing dinner for them. I mean, taking them out is nice, but having them even at your house, that's just another level. But in Kenya, it's interesting. I had some family come, or some our Kenyan family come and visit with us, and they explained it to me. We had a good enough relationship and explained it to me. They said, hey, when we come and visit, or if you were to come to visit my home and just drop in, it is a great blessing to our house if you come and visit with me. And so they would come and say, hey, Pastor, we want to come to your house this week. We want to eat with you at your house this week. I'm like, oh, okay. Julie, I mean, you know, we just don't do that normally, right? And so I'm like, oh, all right, we'll get things together, we'll work together. And so here they come, and they visit with us. And then they say, oh, man of God, that's how they refer to me. I'm like, wow, okay. And then they would say, we are going to have a prayer of blessing over you and your home. I'm like, oh, okay. And then they said, would you please come and visit with me? And so I'd come. Sometimes I'd just drop in and visit. And they say, hey, you can't leave here until you pray. a blessing over our family. I was explaining to one of our members because he was living in an area, and he's like, no one has visits one another here in these neighborhoods. I explained to him, well, look, you can't just knock on their door here in America. It's not as well received here as it is in Kenya. But, brother, if you would invite them to your house, now that's a great compliment. So here Jesus is I want you to see this because it's a hospitality culture where Jesus is coming from. So when Jesus says to Judah, or to Zacchaeus, I want to come and I want to eat supper with you. I want to stay with you because then it wasn't just eating and then you go. You remember, things get dark there and there's no electricity. When things get dark, you stay. So it was to say, I'm going to stay with you. He was pronouncing a sort of a blessing of his presence on Zacchaeus' house. And society at large would have said this as, Jesus is putting a stamp of approval on some stuff that I just don't approve of. But here, Jesus is doing exactly that. So let me just look at this. There's a lot I could bring out. I've preached on this passage before, but I just want to bring out a couple of points here. I want you to note a couple obstacles for Zacchaeus seeking Christ. We read this, verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. There are a lot of people in our society who are seeking to see who Jesus is. They're not seeking the church. They're not. I've talked with older pastors who's lived in growing areas, lived in Raleigh, and they said, when Raleigh was growing, really booming, we had a lot of guests coming like 20, 30 years ago. But Raleigh and Knightdale, it's growing as fast, if not more, Knightdale is. But they have observed, we don't have the same number of guests that we used to have 20, 30 years ago. And their conclusion is, Knightdale's growing, but church seekers aren't growing. But that's okay. Because our church can't save people. And so what we want to do is say, hey, it's about Jesus. And just understand, there's a lot of people that they don't know who Jesus is, but they're seeking him. But don't confuse that with seeking the church. And they are much more inclined to look at your life and observe you and hear from you than to go to a group, a large group, where everyone knows one another except them. They would rather just sit and talk with you or read the Bible. It's fascinating. As the church just reads the Bible, nothing revolutionary. Just read the Bible, how growth is happening spiritually and numerically. Oh, that group reads the Bible? I want to go because they read the Bible. It's not rocket science. Just basic things. Because there's this seeking the Lord. But here this man is. He can't do it. He's physically, he's impaired. statue impaired. And he can't see over the crowd. He's got a physical obstacle. There's some people who have a physical obstacle. They just have never been around the gospel. It's amazing some of the questions we get nowadays. Let's talk with a young lady. Her family was from Norway, grew up here in North Raleigh, and just sought me out because one of our members was end of life, and she just was curious. She knew I was a pastor here. Just looked me up, looked up the church, looked me up, and had some questions. And we talked about it. She'd just seen someone die the day before. She works in healthcare, and it was stirring her. But she's like, what do you do in church? Is it open all day? What? One young lady recently asked, what, is there a charge to go to church? I bring these questions because I just want you to understand there's a lot of people that have no clue our proximity who Jesus is. They're all around you. I bet some of them are your neighbors. They have no clue. So the first obstacle he had, it was just a physical proximity. But notice what he does. He runs ahead. Verse 4. Now, he's a wealthy man, rich man. We don't really know his age. But he runs and climbs a tree. When was the last time you saw someone in a coat and tie running? There's some things you're not supposed to do. I remember when I was in seminary, and I had a coat and tie because I'd do something with preaching. Every once in a while, I was a little late. I had to make up the time. It's like nothing like running with a coat and tie. I thought, this is so indignified. But it's okay. I was not acting with dignity being late. And so I had to run. But listen, you just don't see that. And certainly you don't see men climbing trees in coat and ties. Here's this wealthy man, but he humbles himself to a degree because he's seeking out. But the second obstacle that he had wasn't just the proximity, but it was the crowd themselves. He couldn't see for the crowds, but we find that there's a little bit more to it than just looking over their shoulders. In verse 7, when they saw the crowd, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." He was having obstacles because of the people hanging around Jesus. Notice the difference between hanging around Jesus and Jesus. People who hang around Jesus can get away with moral superiority, being self-righteous, and saying, here's the standards. If you want to hang around Jesus, you got to be this. And Jesus seemed to totally overlook any of that. Totally overlooked all of that. Because he knew that it isn't how you act and your standard that gets you right with God. In fact, that will be an impediment to it. And so he gives grace. It's tough to understand and see, but it's very likely true that one of the obstacles for people to seeking Christ is the church crowd. If you don't believe me, ask them. Just find someone, a neighbor, and ask them, what keeps you from going to church? See what they say. Take their word for it. It was a problem for Zacchaeus. But Jesus makes this statement. Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house. I'm going to eat with you. And Zacchaeus' reaction, and so just some obstacles to the coming of coming to Christ. As a church, individually, as believers, a lot of times we're known for what we don't believe and what we don't do. But what if, in a lonely society, we got the reputation of, you know, those folks, they invite me over. I just feel at home with them. Now, what if they say stuff that you know is not right? What if they do things that you know is not right? What do you do? What if they believe far-fetched stuff that you know is very different from who Christ is and his truth? Chances are, some of the crowd with Zacchaeus was doing exactly that. I mean, his buddies are the tax collectors. I mean, they're talking about, hey, how much yield did you get this week? What was the increase? I mean, the conversations they had wasn't necessarily Jesus saturated. But the life of Jesus is such that there's a power greater than the sin. One of the things that struck me as I read what someone had to say, dealing with sinners in the neighborhood. I mean, not just like they got gossiping, but like this is illegal sinners, you know, socially improper sin. And she wrote this comment. She said, who else but the believer, who else but the follower of Christ would understand and know that it's the sin that's in their own heart that is the greatest danger? The sin of a neighbor. It's the sin that's in your own heart that is the greatest thing to be fearful of than the meth lab that's going on in someone's home. Of course, Jesus, he's got a great advantage. He doesn't have the sin in his heart. He's got the power of God and the Holy Spirit in his life, and he has confidence in God's power to overcome the sin that's around him. So let me just bring out the order of salvation here. We've seen the obstacles of coming to Christ, but just look and see what happened here. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, the half of the goods I give to the poor." The Bible, the Old Testament talks about giving 10%. Zacchaeus says, let's go with 50. I'm going to give 50%. I'm going to just give away. "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The Old Testament recommended 20% interest on the things you stole. He said, "No, let's go with 400%. There's some radical changes taking place in the man that was known for greed. So notice what Jesus said to him. Today, notice the tense of the verb here. Today, salvation has come to this house. He doesn't say, at this point, because of what you did, salvation has come. He is acknowledging that salvation has been wrought in his heart already, and the fruit is right now in front of you, these generous acts. Interesting, for Zacchaeus, what Jesus was looking at for the sign of fruit of repentance was generosity. I wonder if that would be the case in our life. The fruit of repentance. John the Baptist, when he said, "Bear the fruit of repentance," more often than not, it was about money. Fruit of repentance. The grace of God comes through Jesus coming. Totally irrelevant, his action, lifestyle, attitude to God up to that point. Totally irrelevant. God just, through Jesus, came and made himself there. Showed his grace, showed his presence. At the presence of Jesus, this man responds by faith. And so when this announcement happens, Jesus says, salvation has come, past tense. So what does that mean for us? That means for our neighbors. If we're going to be Christ-like, there's got to be a degree of acting like Christ. What's the purpose of Christ? Well, according to this passage, he makes it very clear, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So what that means is that we don't let the law say, "You jump this hoop before I come into your life." We don't make unbelievers jump hoops before we show the kindness of Christ. Now, I haven't really gotten to the nuts and bolts of hospitality, but yeah, I have. Because there's a lot of spiritual reasons and attitudes of why we don't do it. And I just want to bring this little story of Jesus coming in, initiating fellowship. That he has done it for us. He's done it to us. And so when we talk about this communion table, that is not an open table. That is what we call a closed table. It is for those who are in Jesus Christ. But he opens it up for us to be in Christ. He longs for us to be in Christ. It invites us to do so at his expense so that we now are in the in group, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are now seated at the lunchroom table with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that blows our mind. And if it stops blowing our mind, then there's too much distraction and sin in our heart. Part of what worship is getting me back to, this is blowing my mind, the love of God, because of the sin of my life and the holiness of God. These are three qualities, the love of God, the holiness of God, and the sin of mankind that I cannot for the life of me figure out. But I never get tired of hearing and sharing. And now I'm in the in-group. And those who have the confidence of being in the in-group of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit now says, I'm going to make my resources available to bring others in. And it starts with, hey, let's eat together. Let's spend some time. Do you get some time? I'd like to spend some time with you. But, Pastor, they have some bad habits. Do you know how they talk? I mean, they have a filthy mouth. Pastor, they've got some bad addictions. I don't know about that. There's no hoops. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What you just see are qualities of people who don't have the beauty of Jesus Christ in their life. It's ours to give it to them. I'm going to ask a couple things of you. I've shared this idea of open tables. Last year, we emphasized the desire to, when guests come to our church, let's invite people to eat with us. Because I know every one of you eat after church. I can't get my food sometimes because y'all are in line. We all eat together. So when guests come, let's take the initiative. Hey, let's get to know them. Let's follow up with them. Do they know Jesus as their Savior and Lord? These are the people who are seeking Christ and seeking church. That's a unique, rare breed in Knightdale. Do you get that? And when someone uniquely comes seeking Christ and seeking church, those who are seeking Christ, seeking church, let's take the time to be with them. And we want to keep doing that. Our church has responded well to that. We're asking that we keep doing that same thing and take it up a notch or two. Let's go ahead and eat with them before they come to church. Let's go ahead and spend time with them before they ever start telling us how they're seeking Christ. Because you might not know they're seeking Christ until you get to know them and learn what their questions are. From our study today, 47% of the people feel left out. You think that they would respond to your invitation? Well, 47% of them probably will. And the others probably will too because they're polite. So, what do we do with this? Well, we are have a goal. We like to see 200 meals, gatherings, with folks who are far from God, not in church. Let's set that up as a goal for us. In fact, I've shared that there's some money that has been designated. Originally was for promotion, for just outreach. Let's just increase the numbers. What can we do to communicate and get this out? And it just came upon us as elders say, you know what? Our best asset isn't necessarily a billboard. You are. You are. We can't reproduce you. Why don't we invest in you? And so we've put aside some money to help with this because we know having people over to your house or take them out to eat, it's not easy financially all the time. So we're looking at having a reimbursement up to $15 per meal with a non-church member. We decided that there's no limit to the number of meals that can be offered, but because it is coming from a designated amount, there is a limit to that, $1,500. And so at the time that may expire, we'll reevaluate it. If it's working, people are having these encounters with folks far from God, not in church, then we'll see what we can do. But as it is, that's where we're going to start off. Any number of people can participate. In other words, you could have it one-on-one with someone if you want it to be. But we would prefer it to be with more than one. Maybe a family setting would be our preference. It could be with you, your family, with someone else's family. Or another really good idea is to get together and team up with other members in the church that have resources and abilities that might help and do it with them. I shared an example where I have a friend. They're not in church and they have a special needs son and they're really just struggling. In fact, they've kind of given up on the idea of church, though they are believers. I know them. Julie and I both know them. But there's a niche there that I knew Brad and Danielle could help with and being a friend to them. And so we're teaming up with them. Say, hey, let's get together with this couple, Joe and his wife. So I encourage you to team up with people maybe in your small groups. Meals can be just a quick cup of coffee, or it could be a full meal. It could be at a restaurant, or it could be homemade. We want to have a form for you to give you some tips, as well as to hear from you how this is going. We really want to hear when you do this. And so I'm going to ask our ushers, there's two forms they're going to give you. One is a commitment form. So if ushers, if you'll come, there's one small postcard size commitment card. And so what I'm going to ask of you is, would you commit to being a part of an open table? Would you, yourself, or your family, or you will say, I will team up with someone, or I will do it myself, if you just go ahead and hand out the postcards. And the other is a 5.5 by 7 form. And the 5.5 by 7 form is our reporting form. We're going to have this online digitally as well. We're working on getting this on the website. You can email this to us. But it's a way for us to know what happened, just briefly. How were you blessed by doing this? Is there something we can pray for you about? Is there some reason we need to follow up with anything from your hospitality, your open table time? You can put those in the offering plate on any given Sunday. You can hand them to me or to any of the elders. You can email them back to us, whichever way is most accessible, easy for you, convenient for you. But the commitment card, the postcard size, that's for today. That's for today. On the back of the 5.5 by 7 are some suggestions, some ideas, some tips that could help you think through doing this. I really look forward to hearing stories and hearing about people I've not yet met and I never would meet, but you do and you know them. I'm looking forward to hearing stories of how you're rubbing shoulders with people, challenging you perhaps, but you're praying for them. You know, one of the great things, you hear at church all the time, well, invite your lost friends. Well, I came to understand we don't have them. So maybe the first step is, man, the church is asking me to do this. I don't have anybody that's not far from God, not going to church. Well, the first step for you is start praying. God, help me to be a friend to someone that's far from God. That's your first step. The second step is do something different in your routine. Because if you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you're not going to meet new people. Go somewhere different. Take up a hobby and do it with somebody. Join a book club. Go on a join a fitness group. Walk and actually talk to someone as you're walking. All right? For those of us who are introverts, there's not a lot of ways I can get past this without talking to someone. I'm seeking that out, but I think a lot of times it does involve talking to somebody. Join some internet group or something like that. But that's the second step for us if we don't have any friends that are unbelievers. Change your routine. Find them. Pray for them. Befriend them, love them. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you would commit to that today, if you would, Rich, if you would be out there with me, Jeff, I don't know if you're able to, just stand in the foyer, in the back, I'll be out there as well, and just hand a card to one of us. You don't have to put your name on it. We're not going to call you and say, hey, did you do this? This is between you and God. If you want to put your name, that's fine. But what we're looking for is, would you commit with God, that you will be a part of an open table where you invite someone who's far from God, not in church, just to eat with you, have coffee, come to your house. Wouldn't it be good to have 200 opportunities to love people far from God? 200 Zacchaeus moments. God's going to be in charge of what happens with that. But part of it is just making ourselves available. Why do we do this? Well, at the end of Acts, or Acts chapter 2, that part that we read, why they did it, what was the purpose? Verse 47, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Our motivation is giving glory to God the Father, our Creator. That is our primary motivation as a church. I know it's going to cost you, but that's worship, guys. Worship cost us. If it doesn't cost us, I'm not sure it's really worship. But it's part of it. It's about bringing glory to God, making disciples, loving people, blessing our neighbors near and far.